Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Proverbs and chapter 4, beginning to read at verse 1. Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words. Keep my commands and live. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And in all your getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace. A crown of glory she will deliver to you. Hear, my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in right paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hindered, and when you run, you will not stumble. Take firm hold of instruction. Do not let go. Keep her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they do not sleep unless they have done evil, and their sleep is taken away unless they make someone fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ears to my saying. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life to those who find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead, and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet, and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, once again, God's word calls us earnestly to pursue the path of wisdom, to embrace God's wisdom. And we've mentioned that before, that what we really have laid out before us is the gospel on the one hand and wickedness on the other. And the whole book is about the wisdom of God, which of course is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way the scriptures speak about it. Christ is the wisdom of God. He is the word of God. And so it's Christ that is being presented here, in contrast to the ways of this world, in contrast to the devil, because as you know, the devil is also active in having us follow him. And that's what Ephesians says. At one time, we all followed the prince of the power of the air. And we know that for ourselves, because we followed sin, even though we probably dressed it up and tried and justified it, but we were doing what we wanted to do. So we thought, but we were really doing the things that the devil led us to. But we did it willingly. It wasn't that he handcuffed us and made us go that way. The only reason we go that way is because we have those desires in our own hearts. So we can't really say, oh, the devil made me do it. I didn't really want to go, but he kind of, you know, handcuffed me and dragged me in that direction. No. We go in that direction because there are those desires within us. And so this, the whole book is to warn people and to say, look, you need to pursue wisdom. You need to pursue this wisdom of God, which is from above, and reject this wisdom from the world, which is demonic, as James says. And these two conflicting wisdoms lead us to opposite ends of our well-being spectrum. The one leads us to heaven, fellowship with God. The other one leads us to hell itself, an alienation from God for eternity. And so this passage comes to us over and over again, reminding us and calling us to embrace wisdom. And that message is brought to us in many different ways, over and over and over again. And we might say, well, why? Well, because it's so important. I mean, we as parents don't tell our children just once, do we, about how they ought to live and the way that they should go? We do it all the time. We do it over and over again, sometimes the same lesson over and over again. And we're always looking diligent to take up those opportunities to guide them in the right way. Not just address someone one day and say, look, I'm going to tell you this, I'm going to tell you this once, that's it. We never say that. Because it's far too important. And so the Proverbs and the Scriptures indeed are like that. They come at us over and over and over again, trying to help us to understand and establish these truths in our minds. And so that's what we have in our passage of this morning. Here is the way that God has implemented to bolster that entreaty from Him that we follow the way of wisdom, that we embrace His wisdom. And we've mentioned that before, that God in the natural realm has so ordered things that they help forward and establish His desires for us. So in terms of when we come into this life, we come into families. We come into a situation where we have parents that love us, and they, in that sense, they reflect the love and the care that we have from God in heaven. But He does it in such a way that we can see it. We can see spiritual truth. Just as our parents love us more than anything else in this world and sacrifice anything that's required for our well-being, that's the way God loves us. But we can see it in tangible ways in our parents, in our families. The families are great training grounds for us to understand spiritual truths. But sad to say, we ruin the family as a society. The family is broken up. There's no order. There's no structure to it. And the examples that so often we find in families is that the parents actually discourage children going in the right direction by the examples that they give. But that's not the way God ordered it. That's not the way God designed it. He designed it so that as our children are young and as they grow, they learn, they see in very tangible ways the way that God cares for them and provides for them. So what we see from our parents, all the things that they give us and provide for us day by day and the instruction that they give us, all of those things are reflections of how God is involved in your life. And for us to turn a deaf ear to that is the same way as we turn a deaf ear to our parents. We take all the things that they give us, but we show them no respect. And we say, oh, how spoiled children they are. But that's exactly in the spiritual realm. We receive all the blessings of God that He surrounds us with, and yet we show Him no respect whatsoever. And so we can learn. And so this passage is written then from the perspective of parents, of the father, but certainly both parents And what better avenues for God to use? I mean, what better prepared people in terms of their hearts and their desires towards the children than God could pick than parents? And so we as parents have a very important role to play in the well-being of our children, and our children ought to understand that parents are a wonderful avenue of grace from God to you. And when we rebel against them, when we disrespect them, when we don't listen to them, we are really cutting off a great avenue, a great way in which God seeks to bless us and to help us in our life. And so when it comes to the gospel then, when it comes to understanding God and understanding life, then the first means by which God recommends and promotes this wonderful wisdom to us is, as I've called it, generational recommendation. And first and foremost then, of parents. They are the primary means God uses to call children and to nurture them in the faith. And as I've said, these things are so vital. They're paramount in their lives. This is the most important thing. That's the way that the passage is speaking to us. You have to pursue wisdom with everything that you have. You have to value her, the wisdom of God, more than anything else in your life. Why? Because as we've said so often before, as Moses reflects in his words when he's talking to the people of Israel, he's saying to you, I lay before you today life and death. I mean, this is not just some good advice for some particular area of your life, to get a job or whatever. No. This is life and death. And so when there are life and death issues, we emphasize those to our children. You know, when our children are small, we say, don't play in the road. Don't play on the road. Especially in England, where the houses are not that far from the road. There's probably just that distance from the front door to the road. And so when they go out, it's very easy to be right in the road if you're not careful. And so you're told, don't play on the road. Don't play on the road. Why? It's a matter of life and death. You rush out into the street and you get hit, that may be the last day that you live. And so you emphasize it. I mean, these days we can't, all kinds of things we stress to them, you know, especially in the society we live in. Don't take drugs. Because they're everywhere, they'll see them. And we warn them against these things. Or immorality. I mean, these things are going to be life and death too. So that's the way that the scriptures then emphasize to parents that we have to understand that their relationship with God is the most important thing. If they don't get this wisdom, they can have everything else in this life, but they'll be losers in a big way. They will not find a place in heaven. And what's more important than that? And so for parents to understand that, first of all, because why? Because we stress so many other things. I mean, not that we shouldn't care for our children, not that we shouldn't equip them for life in this world in terms of that they be law-abiding, that they have talents and they develop those talents. Absolutely, all of those things are important. But they're not as important as faith. I mean, there are people that pick up garbage. They live their lives. They're able to have a home and they carry on their life, even though they didn't have much education. They're able to survive. But no one's going to survive without faith. No one's going to survive without faith. Not everyone is cut out to go to college and get a degree. It's helpful, absolutely. But it's not the thing that's going to kill our life, is it? And as I said, other people have survived that haven't done so well in those areas. But faith, there's no one that has survived that doesn't have faith, however successful they have become. And so I trust that the parents understand that that's an awesome responsibility that we have. And if we don't understand that this is the most important thing, then obviously we're not going to stress it to our children. Well, for them, they think, oh, as long as I'm successful, as long as I do well in school, as long as I get a degree, as long as I do that, my parents are happy and fine. No, they should never have that attitude. They should understand first and foremost that the greatest concern that we have, the greatest thing that we want to impart to them, if we were dying on our deathbed and we were talking to our children, what would we say? Make sure you go to university and have a degree? Is that what you're going to say to them? Or are you going to say, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, never walk away from Him? That's the greatest truth that I can impart to you. Never let go of Him. Never depart from God and His Word. Because to do so is death itself. And so that's what the parents are doing. He's calling his child. And the scriptures tell us that, of course, in Deuteronomy 6, verses 7 and on, in terms of our relationship with our children. And when God is giving them the law, that's what He says. He says, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets before your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. That's the earnestness with which we need to convey and promote and recommend to our children these things. Now, I'm not saying that every word that comes out of our mouth, that's all we talk about, you understand. But there ought to be no doubt in their minds that this is the most important truth that you want to communicate to them. Not only in your words, but in the way that you live. I mean, it's one thing to tell our children, oh, faith is very important, and then we live our life and we neglect it ourselves. We say, oh, it's very important to go to church, but we never go to church. Well, I mean, that's counterproductive. So we ought certainly to say these things and promote these things, but we ought to show those things in our own lives, in the way that we live day by day. And God has provided, in the covenant community, of course, God has provided us with tools to do that. I mean, we have our confession, we have the catechism, we have the church services, we have Bible studies, we have catechism. I mean, all of these are avenues that are provided to be of help to parents. But when they are ignored, we don't have time to bring our children to church, we don't have time to go through the catechism with them. I mean, we have time to do homework, you understand, for school. We have time to drill that into them and make sure that they do it. We have time to drive them every which way for other activities that they like. But then we say we don't have time to speak to them about God. We don't have time to help them understand these truths that the church has as a heritage over the years. Surely we fall down in our responsibilities. Surely that's a reflection of the fact that we don't think it's that important. And other things are more important. And this chapter is saying there is nothing more important. My son, this is the most important thing. You have to embrace her. You have to guard her. You have to embrace her with all that you have. And you have the blessing that she brings. People of God, our children are too important for us to neglect these things, surely. Well, let me put it this way. Do we want to find our children in heaven when we get there? I mean, how sad is it going to be? Not that all the responsibility is on our shoulders. I understand that, and I want you to understand that too. We can be the most faithful parents as there are. In terms of promoting these things, our children can still close their hearts and say no. I understand that. But from our perspective, if we didn't do these things, I mean, what pain we will experience. And so we want to promote these things with all the strength that we have, and we want to utilize all the avenues that God has provided for us to receive help in doing that. And we're there as a community of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ to help do that. But if parents are not willing, then we are restricted in what we can do as well. But we have helps even further. We have grandparents. I mean, that's the blessing of having families as they grow in terms of the Christian faith, that we have parents and they have children, their children have children. That's a blessing. It's a blessing. As I've said, so often people sensationalize people becoming Christians from non-Christian backgrounds. And that's wonderful. And I'm one of them. And that's wonderful. But don't glorify that state. The real wonderful blessing of life is to have grandparents and parents that are Christian and friends that are Christian. We're surrounded by the covenant community. That's a great blessing to have. Yes, there are dangers that we can take the gospel for granted because everyone, you know, believes that in our family circles. But no, it is a blessing when it is used correctly. And so grandparents ought to be there to help their children, adult children, as they raise their children. I mean, when you write a paper at college or whatever, you cite references, don't you? Well, why? Because you want to bolster your argument. And I mean, yes, sometimes we cite people that we disagree with, but oftentimes, like a resume, you don't want to put people that don't like you and you disagree with. You want people to write letters of recommendation saying, you know, what a good person you are and how wonderfully suited to this job. Well, that's what it is here. We are being provided with references. So when our parents tell us, and you know, sometimes that's the way we look at our parents, right? They're not cool. Everyone else's parents are cool except yours. Yours are kind of a little odd, right? So when our children see that what we are saying is being said by others, right? By our grandparents, because they're not usually so odd, or their friends in the church, then that helps the parents in their task of communicating and recommending this wonderful wisdom of God. And so we need each other, and we certainly need grandparents, and grandparents ought not to, you know, wipe their brow and say, we've done with that job, now it's there. No. We can never set that aside. And we're concerned about our children. We're concerned about our children's children. We're concerned about other children in the church, of course. And we want to do our part as a Christian community to encourage them, to impress upon them this wonderful blessing that we have in terms of those that have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, those that have tasted of the blessings of God and testify that this is a way for them to go. But a warning for parents or grandparents as we do these things. And I think that's a wonderful a help in terms of how to approach these things. Look at what the Father says in verse 3. He says, When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, and all of those things that we want to say to our children. So what's he saying? When we instruct our children, we ought not to do it in such a manner that they get the impression that we were angels, that we never had these struggles, that we looked at the wisdom of God and we jumped at it the first opportunity that we saw it and we thought, this is wonderful, this is great. Why is that not correct? Well, first of all, it's not true. That never happened in your life. It never happened in my life. So it's false. The second thing is, it confuses the children that you're trying to reach. They think, I must be odd. There must be something really wrong with me. Because everyone else received these things and they embraced them. But I'm having these difficulties, I'm having these struggles, I'm having these tensions. I'm being drawn by the world. Something, maybe I'm not just cut out to be part of the church. Maybe I'm just not one of those chosen by God. So we do them harm in the same way in any other subject. I mean, if we're teaching them science or math or English or something else, and we give the impression, you don't get that? I got that when I was about 3 or 4. I mean, that doesn't encourage them, does it? That says to them, I must be stupid. I must be, you know, something must be wrong with my brain. Because they got it straight away, they say, and I'm having such a problem with it. No, we want to encourage our children. Not in a false way, you understand. Not telling them lies to bolster their image. No, no, no. But be truthful. And that's what the Father is saying. When he is calling his son to be obedient and embrace his wisdom, he says, look, I was taught these things. My Father taught me these things. He impressed upon me these things. They didn't come naturally to me either. And so we need to help our children. I mean, even this week we were having Friday night a youth meeting, and some of the youth were bringing up arguments, you know, free will, of course, and we were going back and forth. And then finally I stopped and I said, you know, I used to argue exactly the same way. When I was in the early 20s, and I came across the Reformed faith and election and everything, I said, I argued until I was blue in the face with the elders because of the struggles that from what they were saying. So I said, I don't want you to feel strange that you have these ideas and that you want to resolve them. I mean, that's fine. But in the end, we have to be obedient to the Scriptures. In the end, we have to search what the Scriptures say, and we have to submit to them. But I don't want you to feel odd that you're saying things that I'm disagreeing with, or I'm saying that, you know, that the Bible doesn't teach that. And the church, of course, and the other thing is to say, the church has struggled with that issue. This is not a new issue. The church has struggled with that issue down the ages. It's okay for us to go through these struggles, but understand that the Scriptures lead us to the wonderful truth of God's word, and that's what we need to pursue. And so with our children, we need to help them understand that, yes, we understand the struggles of their life. Yes, we understand the desires that come forth and the temptations come. We had them ourselves. We had this struggle with this wisdom of God and this demonic wisdom. We know what it is, that the tensions that abide in our hearts, and we want to go this way, but God is calling us that way. We know those things. We understand those things. I mean, Paul says that, doesn't he? He finds this war going on in his heart. So we're not to kind of paint over it and hide it and say, oh no, everything's fine in my life. I naturally love everything that God's word says, and I just naturally walk in that way. I never have a problem. No, we don't. As adults, we don't, even now. Our children ought to know that. That's reality. And so they need to know, yes, there's a struggle. Yes, there's a devil. Yes, he tempts us. As the book of Proverbs does, there's this seductress on the one side, and there's the wisdom of God on the other. It's a battle. But we call them to embrace the wisdom of God and to walk in his ways. And perhaps we don't have grandparents, or perhaps they're not alive. Perhaps they're not believers. The Scriptures provide for us a cloud of witnesses. I mean, that's the way it talks about it in Hebrews 11, doesn't it? A cloud of witnesses. We can go and point to our children these examples in the Word of God. And they're not the only example. There's many, many more. But here's at least a list, a smattering of examples of those that embrace faith, those that trusted in God, and how God worked in their lives and how they received victory and honor. So even if we don't have grandparents, we have the scriptures that give us example after example after example. And we need to be mindful of that. Perhaps when they're younger, to read those stories to them about Abraham, about Moses, about David. So they can see that when you trust in God, even though things outwardly look dismal, yet God gives us victory. God protects. God strengthens us. And in the end, our lives always work out better than those that pursue the wisdom of this world. So they are to receive, and that's what the parents are saying. They are to receive this wisdom, not only hear it, but receive it. And how does that recommend it to them? Well, it's recommended to them in terms of the blessings that they will receive. So there's always the purpose for why we want them to go in this direction, even as Moses revealed. I lay before you life and death. That's the end result here. You pursue this wisdom, you get life. You pursue this wisdom, you get death. And the scriptures and the Psalms, for example, and Ecclesiastes and Proverbs are exactly that. They're showing you the outcome, the result of people that walk in this direction and those that walk in that direction. So there's a comparison given. And we have to impress that upon our children. Help them to understand that the best life that they will ever experience is a life of obedience to God. As I say, that doesn't mean that bad things are not going to happen to us, that we're not going to get ill, we're not going to have financial problems or whatever, just like our heroes of faith. They didn't live lives that were free from any trouble, did they? David didn't have a life of no problems, did he? Or any of the heroes of faith. But what did they have in common? That they were victorious. They were those that were honored by God. Those that God protected and preserved. And every time that's going to be the case, the devil is always going to promise us the world, but just like the seductress, she's always going to promise us a good time. But the thing is, she's leading us to hell itself. It's death that she brings. But she dresses it up in such wonderful ways. But on the other side, the wisdom of God always promises us the blessings of God. It always promises us a place in God's kingdom, a place in God's heaven for eternity. It always promises us blessing, peace, comfort in our hearts and in our lives. And so, as I said, in Proverbs, it's shown this way, that the woman leads, the seductress, I mean, leads us to hell, and the wisdom of God leads us to heaven. And so we want to impress that upon our children too. I mean, our children are not, it's not out of place for our children to understand that there is a heaven, there is a hell. I mean, sometimes we think, oh, we must have mentioned that. Why not? You tell them about death and life, don't you? Don't run out into the street. Why? Because you're going to die if you do that. You're going to get killed. We don't say, oh, I shouldn't mention, you know, dying. I mean, that's a sad thing. I shouldn't mention that. Yes, we do. Well, how much more that we help them to understand that there's a heaven and a hell too? And that they need to embrace the wisdom of God so that they don't find themselves in that awful place of separation from God. And that's true with others. Let us understand when we're communicating the gospel with other people. So often we leave that out. We argue over this issue, over that issue, and they walk away without really being bothered at all. Perhaps even thinking they've won the argument. We ought to communicate to them that what we're talking about isn't some abstract thing that we can just walk away afterwards and say, oh, let me get on. They ought never to be able to get on with their lives without remembering what we have said to them, that this was life and death. You don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will perish. They need to understand that too. It makes it personal to them. It's not just an argument. It's personal. So that when they think about those things out of your presence, that will come up. Remember the people that came to John the Baptist, and what did he say to them? Who warned you of the wrath to come? They were moved. They had heard of heaven and hell, and they were concerned about it. Once I had somebody say to me, I believed in the Lord Jesus Christ because I was afraid of hell. Is that wrong? I said, why would there be something wrong in us avoiding hell? It ought not to be the only reason, you understand, but it is certainly part of it. We don't want to be alienated from God. We don't want to be punished by Him for eternity. Absolutely. It has a part to play. And so our children ought to understand that too. And ought to understand on the other side, as I say, the blessings of God. We can't commend enough the joy and the peace and the comfort that we have when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's, as the Bible puts it, is like having your house built on rock. You have nothing to fear. Even though the winds and the waves will come and the storms will come, but you have nothing to fear. But when your life is built on sand, you're afraid of every cloud in the sky because your house is not going to stand. No, they need to know that solid foundation is only found in the Lord Jesus Christ, that no other person can lay. And as I said, it doesn't matter how much money you have, how much influence you have, how much education you have, your house will never have a solid foundation apart from the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel. And finally, there's this call to persevere with resolve. When we speak to our children about life and death and this wisdom of God, they need to understand that we need to persevere in that. We need to go all the way with that. We can't just, it's not a phase that we, or some sort of card that we sign and afterwards everything's fine because we signed on the dotted line that we're Christians and that's it. I mean, that's why when we read the preparatory form for the Lord's Supper, what it is that we say, and resolve to live a life of obedience. Why? Because just to say, oh yeah, I like the wisdom of God. I think it's wonderful. I think it's a blessing to your life. But we never follow it. Well, that's not real. And so with our children too. It's not just when they're in the home that they do these things because we're leading them and they think we expect them. And we do. We want those things in their lives. But then when they leave home and they don't do those things, they ought to know that the promises of God in the gospel, when they deviate, when they neglect these things, when they really show their true colors and show that they're really not that important, then the blessings of God's wisdom don't unfold in our lives. We need to be committed to these things, not just in words, but in our daily life. And not just under the protection, as I say, and under the guidance of our parents' home, but even when we are outside of that environment, we need to be resolved to love God with all of our heart and all of our minds. And so we need to be committed to these things. And we've mentioned that so often before as well, didn't we? When I say to you, you have to look in your own heart, even as youth, you have to say, do I love the Lord Jesus Christ in and of myself? Do I embrace the Word of God in and of myself? Not because my parents are saying it, but because I believe it. This is mine. And whether I live at home or whether I go away, this is not going to change. You have to come to that conclusion. If not, then it really hasn't taken root. You're not really following in this direction. You're just doing it because it's convenient. No, there needs to be this resolve. There needs to be this understanding that you're totally committed to this wisdom. We might put it in the marriage context. We're married to this wisdom. We're fully committed to this wisdom. We're not going to walk away. This is the way of life that we are on. We don't want to be like Lot's wife. You remember what happened to her? There she was in that family with this righteous man. But her heart was always at ease in Sodom. She didn't mind the kind of society that they lived in. And then when God was going to destroy that city and they had to flee, you remember what she did? She looked back. Why? Because she didn't really want to leave. She didn't really want to leave. And she was turned into a pillar of salt. People of God, we can be in a family that promotes the wisdom of God and communicates that to us over and over and over again. But just us being there doesn't guarantee that that wisdom has taken root in our hearts. No. Only you can tell that. And it's your attitude to the gospel, to the word of God, that you need to address. And you need to make sure that it is the most important thing in your life. And that you've embraced it with all the strength that you have. And if you do, then you are guaranteed all the blessings that the scriptures speak of in terms of the wisdom of God. Forgiveness of sins, eternal life, God's care over you day after day after day, until he brings you to heaven itself. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you once again that you come to us and you impress upon us the importance of us embracing your wonderful wisdom. And we're so thankful that you have granted to us especially ease of access to that wisdom. That we hear it in our homes, that we hear it in our churches. And our Father in heaven, we pray that you would open our ears to see the beauty of it, to see the blessing of it. And our Father in heaven, we confess that there is that struggle with the world. And our Father, we pray that you would grant us wisdom, that you would grant us faith, that you would work in our hearts and lives through your Holy Spirit, so that what we hear, we might indeed embrace with all of our strength, that it may take root in our hearts and bring forth wonderful fruit to your honor and glory. Our Father in heaven, we pray for our children. We pray for the parents and grandparents. And we pray for the church, that you would help each and every one of us to be active agents for the promotion of the wisdom of God. And we pray that it would indeed take root not only in the hearts of all of the parents and adults and grandparents, but also in the hearts of our children. For we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.